temptation and the fall of man. We're going to look at the temptation of Christ. And then we're going to kind of review things and then try to apply this to something that we can get a hold of, that we can take a bite of in our own lives. And so I guess if you would have asked me 10 years ago, where did sin originate? Or maybe if you asked the general folks, you know, where did sin originate? And I would have answered, and most people would have answered, well, it was in the garden with Adam and Eve. You know, and we can look in our Bible, we can see that, but we can also go back and see where it actually originated, and that was not in the garden, that was in heaven, with the fall of Lucifer, the fall of Satan. So that's where we're going to begin here in Ezekiel chapter 28, and begin reading with me here in verse 11. We're going to look at 11 through 17 to get us started. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of the fire. Verse 15, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So we have here, as with many other passages, we see kind of a twofold application. We see the rebuke, you know, if we read it in context, the rebuke of the king of Tyre in the present context. But we have an insight here into Lucifer, into Satan. We see there in verse 13, it says, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, referring to Satan, referring to the serpent. We'll get there here in a minute. And note his covering, right? We have it. Every precious stone was thy covering. And it lists these emeralds, these things, you know, and it's kind of funny, you know, Satan is not this horned, pitchfork-carrying guy. He's not this sly snake or this greasy snake, you know. He knows how to dress things up. And then we see there, lastly, in verse 13, it says, In the day that thou wast created. We have that again down in verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. And I'm guilty of giving, I think, and sometimes giving Satan too much credit. He's created. Simple fact. I mean, God's in control. Satan was created. Lucifer was created. He's a created being. And we see in verse 14, he was anointed cherub that covereth. I mean, he was pretty high up in the ranks, so to speak. And again, he was created. Then we see this thing come about here, till iniquity was found in thee. Till iniquity was found in thee. We also kind of see that carry through verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst in thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And we see this sin come about. And then in verse 17, we have this idea of his heart being lifted up. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and has corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So we have this pride rise up. We see Lucifer's position was pretty good in terms of, you know, what he was doing and where he was located in the hierarchy at that time, but it wasn't good enough. And his heart was lifted up. We see that pride. And again, as we looked at Proverbs 6:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And we see what came before the fall of Satan. We saw pride come before his fall. Now, what was this sin? What was this pride? Let's kind of get a better look at that. We see his position here in Ezekiel. So flip with me to Isaiah 14. So go back to Isaiah chapter 14. And I'm sure you know where we're headed here. We'll start in verse 12. So what did he do? Isaiah chapter 14 will begin in verse 12. Read through verse 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I mean, this is definitely referring to Satan here, who, as the prince of the world system, is a real unseen ruler, right? We see this in Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We see that this is our enemy, and we see that Satan is the ruler of that enemy here in this world. And we see this passage in Isaiah marking the beginning of sin in to the universe, you know. And we have the five I wills of Satan listed out here pretty clearly. The things that in his heart he attributed to, right? Being where he was not good enough. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like the Most High. The five I wills of Satan. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that Most High is the word Elyon, E-L-Y-O-N. And it means or expresses the extreme sovereignty and majesty of God and His highest preeminence. So there's different names of God, right? There's different names of the Lord. And this usage here is that, the Most High, Elyon. And, you know, he was shooting for that. And we see that pride come. I mean, those are some pretty arrogant statements to make. Old Lucifer must have been pretty full of himself at that point to make those statements and try to attain that. We know that's not possible. We know that didn't happen. But remember his position in heaven, a covering cherub, his beauty, you know, musical talent. Many things that he had going for him, so to speak, but it wasn't good enough. He wanted more. He wanted to be like God, not just like God, but the Most High God. And you talk about pride. The pride in himself caused his sin and thus his fall. And we remember when we just read in Ezekiel 28, chapter or verse number 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. We see his I will statements here in Isaiah. And with that, pride, like we saw in Proverbs, goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we see that come before his fall. Not only was Satan prideful, but he was persuasive. And we'll see that in a couple different ways here coming up. Lot would say, you know, kind of according to Revelations chapter 12, verse 4, that, you know, he took a third of the angels with him, right? So it says, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So if you can persuade a third of the angels to come with you out of heaven where it's perfect, that's been quite persuasive. And then we see him, that we see that sin enter the world. We see Satan get cast down. And let's look at that. Let's look at sin's entrance into the world and see how pride came into that context as well. So go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Satan's not, you know, misery loves company, they say. And the devil likes to bring us down on his level. And sometimes, you know, unfortunately, he can do that. He can do that to us. But let's see what happens here. Let's read verses, again, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that the tree to be desired, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Sorry, but I've got a fold right in my page right there, and it's kind of doubling up the words there. But anyway, we see that. And remember when we saw in Ezekiel 28:13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And we see this in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, right? So we have this serpent. We have Satan present himself to mankind in the garden of God. We have him there. And the verse went on to speak of the serpent. We saw that in Ezekiel, his elaborate covering. Again, I go back to say that this, I don't believe that this was this slimy snake. I think he was beautiful. I think he had all that we saw in the last verse with all the emeralds and the coverings. And if you've ever seen any exotic snakes, you know, in the Amazon and things, you know, they're pretty. And again, Satan dresses things up. Satan's not going to come and just looking like you would think he would look. He's going to dress it up and make it look nice. He's going to make sin look nice. He's going to make things look nice, temptations look good, or look right. And then it's not the case. And like I said, he always knows how to dress things up. So then we see the temptation of Eve. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the serpent is placing doubt in Eve's mind. He's placing doubt and kind of gets her to think. And, you know, and the woman said unto the serpent there in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And we have, we have the temptation of Eve, and then we have there in verse 3, an addition to the word of God, neither shall ye touch it. So we have an altering of God's word in her response. Then we have the lie of Satan there in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And he appeals to her pride in verse 5. We have pride come back into the picture here. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I'm sure that made her think. I'm sure that made her think, well, he said not to, I think, you know. He said not to, can't touch it, can't eat it, you know. But, you know, that is a temptation. And we get a glimpse here in verse 6, when we go forward here, of the main three ways or the three tactics that Satan tempts us. He tempted Eve, he tempts us, and we'll see him tempt Christ. If you jump with me on that note over to 1 John, keep your place because we're going to flip back. 1 John chapter 2. Let me find it here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I mean, the devil's a prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler in some ways of this world. He was cast down here. And we see the three ways that he tempts. And I believe this is three ways. You can trace back every temptation or every issue that you've ever had back to one of these three categories. It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And we see that in the garden, and we'll see that with Christ here in a little bit. So if we go back to verse 6 there in Genesis chapter 3, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see the first item we looked at out of 1 John, the lust of the flesh. She saw that the tree was good for food, right? She saw that it was edible. It could satiate the flesh. It could satisfy that hunger, that yearning. It was good for food, the lust of the flesh. We have the lust of the eyes. Next, it says it was pleasant to the eyes. I use this example in youth group one time. You know, you go through McDonald's, or maybe you see the drive-thru, the picture. Oh, man, that like double quarter pounder, Whopper, McJr., whatever. And then they sling it to you out the drive-thru window. No offense to anybody at those restaurants, but it's been smashed and folded and the pickle's hanging out the side, and it's not what the picture says. And that lust of the eyes, we see here, pleasant to the eyes. And then the pride of life, it was just an appeal to that, to make one wise, we saw here. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Remember in the previous verse, he appealed to that pride and said, "And ye shall be as God." So we have this doubt place, this appeal to her pride by the devil, and then, you know, gets hit on all three of these, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. And they sinned, verse 7, they sinned there. They did at the end of verse 6, rather, and then they realize it here in verse 7. And it says, "And the eyes of them were opened." They both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And so they knew something happened. And this is where sin, we have sin entering into the world, into our race, into our mankind through Adam. We can, you know, trace that down through. We also have an example of where they first tried to cover their own sin. They tried to work their way to heaven. They tried to earn their salvation away. They tried to make it right by sewing together fig leaves. And we see later that that is not good enough. And that's not how that works. There has to be a blood sacrifice and so forth. So again, with the account of Adam and Eve, we see how pride got them in trouble. Doubt was placed in Eve's mind based on her adding to the Word of God in verse 3. Could make the assumption or the point that she may not have been well-versed, or there was a communication issue there between her and Adam. Something to where she had added that little phrase there. And we'll see how the devil likes to twist the Word of God. And we see then the appeal to her pride after an outright lie from Satan, and it was just enough to get them to fall, just enough to get them to doubt. And look at how little it took for Adam and Eve to fall, surrounded by perfection, literally walking with God. And how much less would it take for you or I to fall, being surrounded by the things of the world today? And again, Proverbs 16:8, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is held true for the past two accounts. But praise God, we're going to look at the next account where that's not the case. It's not the case. We have the same devil, we have the same temptations, but we don't have the same situation at all. So go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Looking here at the temptation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So he had the same temptation, these same three tactics of Satan attempted to use on Christ, on the Son of God, on the living Word. We have the lust of the flesh, we see in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He had just had a 40-day fast. It says right up there, it says he was in hungered. But he didn't. He could have, but he didn't. Satan tempted his flesh. The bread would be very satisfying, just as Eve saw that the tree was good for food. However, in this case, Christ combats Satan and that temptation with the Word of God. We're going to see that pattern with the Word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. Next couple of verses, verses 5 and 6, we see a temptation there of pride, really, a pride of life. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And not only do we have that temptation here, but we also see a twisting or misapplication of God's word by Satan. He's trying to kind of misapply that scripture there. And immediately Christ combats this again with God's word. Notice how he combats the temptation. I mean, he's God. He is God. And he can do anything to get out of that or to do anything to combat that, but he uses his word. He uses God's word to combat the temptations that he's dealing with here, and that'll kind of tie in here shortly, later on in the message. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the third tactic here we see sort of a lust of the eyes, and it all ties into appealing to the pride of him, and we'll see how that's impossible. So verses 8 and 9, and saith unto him again the devil taketh him up unto exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. I mean, he says, here, you can have all these things. And I'm telling you what, to me, that's there's a lot of bad verses in the Bible, but that verse 9 really hurts me to read that out loud, because it is disgusting that Satan would look at, but that's Satan, that's who we deal with, that he would look at the living God and just say, "You, if you bow down and worship me, the gall, I mean, that's just amazing. That's, I don't like that verse at all. It just shows you the true nature of Satan and the true nature and the root of this pride and this sin. And that we battle with that same thing. I mean, it was the goal of Satan since he was cast out of heaven. That was his goal, was to be like the Most High. For God, in essence, to bow down to him. It's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. Praise the Lord for that. Again, Christ overcomes this by the word of God in verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And him only shalt thou serve. What an example. And we see that word of God used three times over here to combat that temptation. Ephesians 6:18 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. We can take this as believers into battle with us. We can take this against the temptation and the wiles of the devil as our sword. Psalms 119:105, not only is it a sword, the Bible says, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It can lead us, it can guide us. It protects us. It's our defense. It's everything. It's all we have. I mean, we have the indwelling Spirit. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean to say we don't, but this is what we have to fight with and to protect ourselves with. So we have a perfect example of how Christ used the Word of God to overcome temptation. And I stress that example because we know that Jesus cannot sin, right? It's impossible. So he cannot sin. So this is an example to us in a way. Hebrews 4, one more thing real quick. He cannot sin. And we saw last Sunday that Pastor Electric was preaching and said, was talking about God being both fully God and fully man. And we know that that's true. Okay, God's fully man and fully God. Because he is fully God, he cannot sin, regardless of temptation. It's impossible. And so we want to kind of state that fact here in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And we saw that just now in our example out of Matthew. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And 1 John 3:15 tells us, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. So we know that it's impossible for Christ to sin. It's impossible for God to sin. It doesn't happen. We know that Christ was fully God and fully man. So we look at that fully man aspect of it. The component can teach us a great deal. And John 1, chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ humbled himself. The Lord humbled himself and came to us, for us, his creation, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for us. The humbling of himself is the key, and that there was no pride that existed. And that's how he was able to overcome this through the Word of God. As an example, he was hungry. He exhibited qualities of a human, of a man. He came to his own, to us that are men. We are flesh. And Christ showed at times his humanity and his humility. And we see that through this example, that humbling of himself and that no pride existed. Go to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we see this humility clearly apparent in the life of Christ. There's no pride in that human aspect of him. I believe just as no sin existed in him, there was no pride in him. There's no pride. And we see that again in that portion of Scripture, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation, lowly. He was lowly. We know this. And what happened because of that? What occurred because of that? We can read on verses 9 through 11. We see the exaltation of Christ. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, we have that 5 through 8, right? Therefore, because of. God also hath highly exalted him. Christ came in low. God raised him up and seated him at his right hand. We know that's where he dwells now. Look with me real quick at Hebrews 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, right there, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He was crowned with glory and honor. We just read, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And then go with me to Revelation chapter 3 real quick. Just flip right over there. Verse 20 through 22. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now listen to this part. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It says, even as I, there in verse 22, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in the throne. We know his exalted position. But Christ was not, he did not come with any I wills, right? Other than I will serve, I will do the will of my Father. And God exalts him. It's a big difference. It's a stark contrast to the first two accounts that we looked at. And that leads me to James chapter 4. And that's the last passage we'll look at this evening. James chapter 4. Maybe. There we go. James chapter 4. We're going to read verses 6 through 10. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We see here God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we see one of the keys here is in verse 7. That's what we've been talking about last year in our Follow Me, and then again this year in Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. Very clear in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. And with that submission is a humility that we must have. Draw near to God, we see in verse 8. Cleanse your hands, right? There's this repentance. We must get right with the Lord, get right with folks, and humble yourselves before God, right? Humble yourselves, and God does the lifting. That's where I think I make mistakes all the time. And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God does the exaltation. He does the lifting. Remember, we said pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we see pride fall. Humility, God raised and exalted Christ. Pride goeth before destruction. We began with Lucifer, or Satan's fall from heaven. We looked at the five I wills of Satan. I will. You know, I had a lot of I wills before I got saved. I am going to. I am this. I am that. I am plug in, whatever. It's the same. We can fall into that trap just as saved as lost. We got to be careful for that. Ultimately, he wanted to be like the Most High. We saw that his heart was lifted up, and it is very clear that pride came before the fall of Satan. Pride came before the fall of Satan, before sin. Pride allowed sin to enter the universe. Next, we went to the garden. We saw the fall of man. We have Satan and the serpent appeal to Eve's pride. We have the same result. We have the same result happen to man. Sin entered the world through pride. Pride came before the fall of man. Pride came before the fall of Satan. Pride came before the fall of man. Third, we looked at the temptation of Christ. Only something different happened here. Christ is clearly tempted, but overcomes Satan through his word. Obviously, because, like we say, he's fully God, he cannot sin. But in his humility, in his humanity, right, through humility, Satan's appeal to Christ's pride did not work. It did not work here because pride did not exist. And in this situation, unlike the first two, there is no fall. There's only victory. There's only victory. And we see that in Christ. We see that example. I didn't know. It's hard to define. And I have a little. I'm going to tie it together here in a minute. But just on a side note, a personal side note, you know, I had no idea why the Lord had me to look at this. Like, why pride? Like, I'm not that prideful, right? It just slid right out of my mouth. But I mean, I'm telling you what, I challenge every one of you, and that's part of this last little wrap-up thing, to examine the issue and the sin in your life, because if it's not there, you're kidding yourself. And I would almost guarantee you that the root of it is pride. And I know that's a very simple teaching and a very simple thing, and maybe I should have understood that a long time ago. But the Lord showed me through this that pride is the root of every single sin in anybody's life. I believe that's true. It has to be, because it's how it entered the world. It has to be. I believe that taught us that sin entered through pride twice. Once into the universe, once into the world. But it cannot get victory over the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we have the Holy Spirit, because we are saved and we know the Creator, that it cannot get over on us either. If we apply the Word, if we use the Word through the Spirit, and we can get victory over that same pride that's at the root of our sin. I believe that after looking at these accounts, that pride is the root, like I said. Pride caused sin to enter. And the only antidote to that is humility. We have to be humble, first and foremost to God, and secondly towards others. It's no more evident in that Christ's life. It's no more evident than in Christ's life. If we want to live the Christ life, we need to live the humble life. And that means in everything. And again, if you start, people say, well, I don't have problems with humility. I got problems with debt. You know, I don't got problems with humility. I got problems with foul language. I don't have problems with humility. I've got problems with, if you blame it on something else, you got pride. And that's not humility. So I think we probably got problems with pride and humility, my opinion. So I challenge you this new year to examine yourself and to see where sin resides in your life. Dig down to the root. Dig down to the root, which is pride, and pull it out. Now, I think most of you have probably worked out in the garden enough. If you have a tree, right, you can cut that tree down and it grows back, and you can cut it down and it'll grow back. And then, you know, that bush you need to get rid of. Man, I had one at my house, cut it clean to the ground. And guess what? Next year, it came back. You're going to get tired of trimming the plant down. And you can only trim the plant down so often before you get lazy, you get calloused. And what happens when the plant grows so much? It's going to bear fruit. And it's not going to be the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm asking that you examine yourself and that you dig the roots out. Quit cutting it down and get it out. Don't hide sin in the camp. Get it out. Cut it down, dig it out. Remember, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before fall. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity tonight to share this. God, it was a blessing to me, Lord. I pray that it made sense. I pray that it was a help to somebody else tonight. God, your word is perfect. You are perfect. God, help us, Lord. Help us submit ourselves to you. Help us to follow you as we were challenged with this morning into this new year, God. Help us to humble ourselves first before you, God, that you may have your will and your way in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Nick, for that tonight. Like you, right where you're at in your homes, just to take a moment to go before the Lord, bow your head, and just between yourself and He, and even if you have your children with you, others in the room with you, that you would just silently go before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, it's not an issue of if I have pride. We all have pride, and I believe that is correct. And it's a matter of doing exactly what the Scripture says and what we heard so well preached tonight. We have to humble ourselves, because if we do not humble ourselves, then God will have to humble us. And He gives us the option. You humble yourself and I won't have to, because normally when God has to humble a man, when God has to humble a woman, when God has to humble a child, it's not always the easiest of methods. And so right now, I just encourage you to go before the Lord and humble yourself. I'd also invite anybody tonight who is joining us for this time of the study of God's Word, if you've never humbled yourself to call upon Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin, there's never been a moment of genuine repentance where you've turned from your sin, given that sin to the Lord Jesus, and asked for his forgiveness, and put your full trust, your faith in Jesus Christ. I encourage you tonight to go before him and just cry out to him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're willing to give your sin to him and believe that he died for you and rose again from the dead and that he has the power to cleanse your sin with the blood that he shed, he'll do that if you ask him. So right now, I ask you to do that. And if you've done that tonight, you know, we love to know that. If you've put your trust in Christ, and maybe you could make a comment there tonight so that we would be aware of it. Or if you'd like to call the church and let us know, we can pray with you. Maybe send you some literature that might help you in your walk with the Lord. And of course, you know, we're directing these comments tonight. Brother Nick directed those things to believers. And I couldn't help but think about a conversation I had with family when I was down south. These verses have continually come up. I've preached these things several months ago here in the church. But it's interesting to me what Brother Nick preached tonight. And I just, as we close here tonight, just want to share this with you very quickly. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God speaking to his people, he said, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." And the first thing he lists is pride. "Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." And over these months, ever since preaching that, and again, this was conversation that came up as everyone's considering what's going to happen in this coming year. And I think one of the things that God is trying to do with his church, and when I say his church, I don't mean just Grace Baptist Church. I mean the church in the United States especially. And that is to break our pride. We are prideful people. We have abundance of idleness and we're full of bread. And there has to come a time where we humble ourselves. And I don't think the church is to that point. We don't want to get to the point where God has to do the humbling. God calls upon us, just as we heard preached tonight through the message, we should humble ourselves in the sight of God. And I hope you'll take what you have heard tonight through God's word and let it ring true to you. And don't let it quickly fall to the ground. You're going to turn off this program tonight, this message, and go about your way. Please don't let the word of God fall to the ground. You meditate on it. You consider it tonight. Thank you, Brother Nick, for those words tonight. And just appreciate Enoch coming in and sharing with us what's going on in Mexico. So it's been a blessed evening tonight. I hope you've benefited from it. And we look forward to seeing you either here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And if you're not able to make it to the building, of course, we'll live stream the service as well. Lord bless you and give you a great evening. Good night.